Please remain standing for the reading of the word. First comes from 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whenever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And the second one is Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. The word of God for the people of God.
Maybe see it.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I love playing football, and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
With 3 Super Bowl rings, he already has Hall of Fame credentials, even if he never played another game. But he's only 30 and just entering his prime.
Do you think he's going to go down as one of the greatest players ever?
I hope he goes down as the best player ever, not one of the greatest. I hope he goes down as the greatest. I mean, the sky's the limit.
Which of the rings do you like the best? What's your favorite ring?
My favorite ring. We always said, and I said always, the next one. The next one's the best.
All right. I'm going to be on record. I don't have a favorite team in the Super Bowl, whether it's the Patriots or the Seahawks. And that was done about 6 or 7 years ago, so I don't know where Tom Brady is and his trying to find what it is he's looking for. But how many times have we said there's got to be something more? There's got to be something more. Now, some of you may think, well, if I was Tom Brady and had a $20-some million contract and 3 Super Bowl rings and a model wife, that would be really cool. But I think we just heard him say that he's still searching for something more, something more. You look at Hollywood, and the most beautiful, wealthiest, successful people in the world are often plagued by depression and drug addiction, eating disorders, and countless other destructive problems. Just yesterday, we saw in the news that Whitney Houston's daughter, who inherited all of her estate, was found unconscious, and we need to pray for her, 21 years old. History has proven over and over again that money, relationships, possessions, fame, and popularity don't provide the fulfillment that we desire. We've learned those things don't give us real and lasting purpose. You know, the call of culture is this: enough is never enough. That's what culture would say to us. Enough is never enough. But we believe we have a Heavenly Father who knows what's best for us. And the challenge for us is, are we going to listen to the call of culture and the call of this world, or listen to a Heavenly Father who knows what's best for us over the culture? We believe that life can have a real purpose, a great purpose. I believe that everyone here this morning, God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. And he wants you to live into his plan, live into his purpose. And we resist this often, but that purpose is found in a relationship with him. And people today in our world run from a relationship with God. But it's only when we come into a relationship with God, the Heavenly Father, who knows what's best for us, do we find his purpose. You know, we look at his son, Jesus, who came to live on the planet to demonstrate what God is like. And what was his aim? What was the chief aim of Jesus Christ? He said it in John 17:4 when he prayed to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So what was his aim? To glorify his Father and to finish his work. Glorify his Father and finish his work. What was the work? It was to be a perfect representation of the Heavenly Father. That through Jesus Christ, we could see that God loves, that God is a God of mercy, that God is a God of forgiveness, that God is a God of grace. And Jesus lived that example perfectly. And the challenge for us is to follow his example. You know, what work did he finish? His work was to come and be the Messiah, to deliver us from our sins, to die on a cross, which he did. And on the cross, he said these words right before he died. What did he say? He breathed, before he breathed his life, he said, "It is finished. I have finished what you gave me to do, Father, to glorify God, to glorify his Father, and to finish his work." By submitting to God, by surrendering to God, by serving God, by sacrificing his life for God. With that said, what is the chief aim of humanity? Now, one of the things that our confirmation class works on, and we don't do it as often in the service as we probably should, but in the earlier service and later service, we'll share in the Apostles' Creed. And our confirmation class learns the Apostles' Creed, the affirmation of faith. And the affirmation of faith, through the history, the church, over these last 2,000 years, have come up with these statements of faith, these tenets of faith. We call them catechisms of what we believe about God. And one of the most popular, well-known catechisms is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the first point of the catechism asks a simple question. What is the chief end of man? And it's this answer: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God is the chief aim of humanity. That we're here on the planet today, number one, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, again, I said a few weeks ago that we live in a world that is increasingly denying that there's a truth, and that truth is relative to what you believe. And so therefore, we are also in a culture that is denying creeds and doctrines and beliefs. But suppose that God really did put everyone on this planet for the specific purpose of glorifying him and for enjoying him. That's our purpose, to do that. Now, what does it mean to glorify God? To glorify God, I believe, is to enhance his reputation. To enhance his reputation. That my purpose on the planet is to make him more famous. To enhance his reputation. To glorify him. I challenged the church in my men's prayer breakfast, and we had a prayer gathering here a few weeks ago, and I challenged the church that in 2015, that we would glorify God through several ways. One, that we would glorify God by even being more committed to prayer. We call ourselves a prayer-driven church. We want to be even more prayerful in 2015, seeking to glorify God, seeking to enhance his reputation. The second thing I challenge the church to do, I want to challenge you today, is that we would be about unity. That through our unity together, that we would enhance God's reputation. Do you think that the community of Lexington, the area, is watching Mount Horeb? And one of the ways that we can hurt God's reputation the most is by arguing and fighting among ourselves. And not just among ourselves, but Christians, we need to be united with all the churches in the area. Amen? That we're all in this together. And that we're all serving God together. It's not us against them. We're the body of Christ. And that unity enhances God's reputation. I challenge the congregation that we would all grow together more, that we would grow in our faith, we'd get involved in Bible study, and that we would defend the truth. That we would defend the truth in this church. That we would speak the truth, God's word. That would be our cornerstone. When we speak the truth of God, God's reputation is enhanced. When we start changing the word of God to fit into culture, we don't do anything for God's reputation. We don't glorify him. Also challenge the church that we would have more meaningful membership. Last weekend, we got about 3,600 members in our church now. And last weekend, we had about 1,800 people attend worship here. So about half of the folks showed up. And my concern is, and my prayer is, that in 2015, if all of our members would seek to glorify God through their service, if all of our folks served, wouldn't God get an applause in this community? I mean, that place down there, there's something going on down at that church on the corner down at Mount Hor, because, you know, God's becoming more and more famous by how they serve, by how they witness. Man, they show up in droves. They can't find parking places down there. That enhances God's reputation. God is glorified when those things happen. And the way they give, it's amazing what that church is doing, because God is being lifted up there. That's our goal as a church, that we would be a witness, that we would enhance God's reputation in 2015. Also, what does it mean to enjoy God? To enjoy God is to savor God, right? To savor God. To enjoy God is to savor God. You and I were made to see and savor God and to be supremely satisfied. And then once we have seen and savored and found that God is good, then we need to share that with other people. I love this quote from John Piper. He said this, That our goal is to make people feel good about them, to make people feel good about themselves when they were made to feel good about seeing God is like taking someone to the Alps and locking them in a room full of mirrors. See, our goal is not to focus on ourselves, it's to glorify God and to enjoy God. Now, didn't you enjoy the music earlier, the praise band doing a great job? When we hear music, we can enjoy the presence of God. If you were here, how many of you were here Sunday night for the Wren Collective concert, right? Man, it was good stuff, wasn't it? You can applaud that. That's good. It was great. You can do better than that. That's pretty bad. Let's hear for the Wren. It's good. Right. That was a weak applause right there. That's about the weakest I've ever heard. But, you know, Irish band, and they were doing the Irish jig. Was that an Irish jig they were doing on the stage? I don't know. But they had this place really jumping Sunday night, and you can see people enjoying. If you get a chance, go on our website, and there's a short video there, and just shows the worship, the involvement, the enjoyment. Let me just got to confess though that I was in a balcony, my usual space up there, far away from the speaker. But anyway, that when the balcony started swaying, I got a little nervous. Right? I mean, I get a little. You know, my wife got nervous. I think we ought to leave. But anyway, it was very good, enjoying God swaying in the balcony at Mount Horeb. But to enjoy God in all that he does. Now, if that is Jesus' aim to glorify his Father, finish his work, ours is to glorify God and enjoy his forever, what is the aim of culture? What's the chief aim of culture? I think, unfortunately, the chief aim of culture is to glorify and enjoy ourselves. It becomes all about me. But, you know, that I'm here to get out of life what I need to get out of life. You know, you'll watch the Super Bowl commercials today, and most of them will be all about enjoying yourself. Getting this, getting that, doing that to enjoy me. It's all about me. And that's the real challenge in our world. We've got to resist the urge to make it about me and enjoy ourselves and to worship the creation over the Creator. You know, we are called to worship the Creator, not the creation. We're to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, as we live in a world that increasingly is denying that God is real. We have a culture that is turning its back on God and is not seeking to glorify God. We glorify sin in our culture now. Amen? We glorify immorality. And again, some of those Super Bowl commercials you won't be able to watch because it'll be all about glorifying a lifestyle that's not biblical. So you got to kind of screen some of that out. But why is that? Why is that happening in our world? Why are we not living out God's purpose? Paul said it this way long ago, 2,000 years ago, he said this. He wrote these words, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." Now, if their minds have been blinded and they can't see and they can't understand, that's why it's imperative that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that they see him in you and they see him in me because they need a light. They're blinded. They don't understand. And that's why it's very, very important that our goal on this planet is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And people see that in us and see, maybe there is a God. Maybe there is a truth. And there's something about you, and I see how you live your life at school, and I see how you live your life. There's something different about you. Maybe this is real. See, we are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. So how can I glorify and enjoy God? How can we do that? I'm going to give you three ideas this morning. Number one is through acknowledgement. I'm going to glorify God and enjoy God if I acknowledge him. I've got to acknowledge him that he is the supreme ruler of the universe. I've got to acknowledge him that he is in my life. I've got to confess that I believe in him and that I've received in my life. I've got to acknowledge him. Acknowledgement. And that when I acknowledge him, then I will glorify him in my life. Secondly, is adoration. We came here this morning, and let me just encourage you, a little teaching moment here. One of the neat things about Wren Collective and the concert, and we enjoyed it so much, is because I think I was talking to somebody yesterday or day before yesterday, and they said it sounded like the choir, that the balcony was a choir. And you could hear all the singing across the room. And down here, you could hear the singing. Whenever the praise team comes back up here and does the closing song, how about do that? I'll put you on the spot up there, balcony. Y'all need to turn it up a notch up there. You know, we need to adore God. God is glorified when we worship him, not just go through the motions, not listen to the, trust me, the praise band does not want to do an entertainment up here. They're here to lead us into adoring God. And not just here on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. We're blessed to have a great Christian radio station. We're great to have, you know, iTunes and all that. And you can download all this great music and you can adore God. And you can worship God anytime, any place, anywhere. It's through reading his word. It's through seeing art. It's through seeing creation. It's just magnifying God and seeing God out there. So adoration, and thirdly, is alignment. Alignment. That we've got to align ourselves with God in order to glorify God. Alignment. What do we align? How about our attitudes? You know, attitudes are important to align with God. How about our actions? Actions. Sometimes they say our actions speak louder than our words, right? How many of you have one of those Christian symbols on your car somewhere? Y'all still do that, right? Got a Christian symbol on your car? My wife always has a Christian symbol on her car, and I never forget this happened. Several years ago, she was working in Columbia, and she got a call from the school when Ashley was in the middle school, and that Ashley had fallen, and they thought she had a concussion. And so my wife, doing what all good mothers do, she began to drive very fast toward Lexington, coming down 378 very fast, in and out of traffic, weaving in and out of traffic, trying to get to the school, breaking a few laws along the way. And she noticed somebody following her, close behind her. And they followed her right into the school. And Lynn got out of the car, ready to go check on Ashley. And the guy said to her, "Ma'am, you are driving crazy. And I can't believe you call yourself a Christian." I won't tell you what my wife said to the guy. But people are watching our attitudes and our actions, and do they glorify God? What about your conversations? Can somebody walk up on your conversation and say, "I believe that person must be a Christian"? And one of my great pet peeves, I've said this to you many times, when I walk up and people go, "There's a preacher, I got a quit." Really? Really? You know, I can't even hear good anymore, you know? I mean, you know, do our conversations glorify God? And can people tell that in our conversations? How about our relationships? Do our relationships glorify God? Is God at the center? How about our goals and dreams? You know, we've got a lot of young people here today. I just want to challenge you that align your goals and dreams with God's goals and dreams. That God has goals for you. God has dreams for you. God has a purpose for you. And you could be the best Christian doctor, the best Christian ditch digger, the best Christian salesman, the best Christian pastor, missionary you can be. It doesn't matter what you do, but glorify God in it. And align your goals and dreams to him, and you'll be blown away by what he can do. Again, throughout history, we've tried to align ourselves. Culture, the world, has tried to align themselves with someone or something that gives them purpose. And we've seen that those things that we try to align ourselves, we try to find anything but God. Is it fame? Is it a great job? Is it a great relationship? I got to find something to give me purpose. And we leave God out of the equation. And it doesn't work. And C.S. Lewis, the great theologian, nails it on why it doesn't work. I want to put this quote up there. "God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol," that's gas, "and it would not run properly on anything else." Say this with me. "Now God designed the human machine to run on himself." That's how God made us. God made us to run on himself. That he is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn. He is the food our spirits were designed to feed on. That's why Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In a few minutes, we get to take Holy Communion. We'll receive the bread representing the broken body of Christ. That is our fuel as Christians. Now, how will discovering God's purpose change my life? Change my life? There's a book that I have given away a ton of times. And whenever I do premarital counseling and prepare a wedding, usually I try to give the couples this book. And I ask them to spend the first 40 days of their marriage reading this book as a couple. That means you put it in your suitcase and take it with you on your honeymoon. So when you're on the cruise ship or sitting on the beach somewhere in the mountains, you read this book. 40 chapters, a chapter a day for 40 days. It's the all-time best-selling nonfiction hardback book in history. Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It lays it out there. What on earth am I here for? I could preach this book. It's a great book. But the book is all about discovering your purpose on the planet. I believe that a couple getting married has a God-given purpose, that God didn't bring them together by chance, that they have a purpose in their life together. And Rick Warren points out these things real quickly, that when we discover God's purpose, it changes our life by giving us meaning. It gives us meaning. How many people do you know that say, I don't really feel like I have any meaning? What's life about? When you discover God in your life, he gives you meaning. Secondly, it simplifies things. It defines simply what I do and what I don't do. There are things that I do because I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and there are things that I don't do. There are places I go and there are places I don't go because I'm a Christian, because I want to glorify God. It makes my life a lot simpler. Things I do and things I don't do. Thirdly, it gives me focus. It tells me where to concentrate my energy. I become more effective by being selective. And then fourthly, it gives me motivation. Purpose, when you know your purpose, it always produces passion. Passion comes from purpose. And when you find out what God wants you to do, it gives you a passion. It gives you a drive. It gives you an energy. And then legacy. A legacy. Not an earthly legacy, but an eternal legacy. You know, one day you and I will stand before God. I believe that. That we'll stand before God. And you know, the final exam will not, you won't be asked what church did you go to. You won't be asked whether you're a Methodist or a Baptist or whatever. You know what the final two questions I really believe on the exam will be is, number one, what did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do with him? Did you glorify him? Did you serve him? Did you follow him? And the second question is this, what did you do with everything I gave you? What did you do with your time? What did you do with your talent? What did you do with your resources? What did you do with what I gave you? And did you glorify me? Did you enjoy me? Did you live for me? You know, tonight, there's another quarterback playing in the Super Bowl. And I want you to read, if you get a chance, you can Google this. Candace Russell wrote an article. She's an avid Seahawk fan, and she is a cynic. She is not a believer. You can tell that really early in her writing. She's not a believer. But she wrote these words about Russell Wilson. I want to read to you. It's so good. She writes, there's something about winning that always brings out the God in people. From party girl Hollywood starlets to bad boy hip-hop artist. Whenever the spotlight is turned up and the microphone is cued, she writes this, the Lord Almighty is the first person to get a shout-out in almost every acceptance speech. Haven't we heard that? She writes, call me a cynic, but to me, Christianity seems like less of a religion and more of a fashion accessory. Some shiny, pretty thing you pull out if the occasion calls for it, but most of the time, it stays on the shelf. That is as until, she writes, Russell Wilson came along. Russell Wilson's brand of Christianity never feels judgmental, she says. On the contrary, it is full of a joy that is so contagious that even if you don't follow the same religious beliefs, you can't help but feel the power his faith radiates. Full of a deeper purpose, she says. Full of a deeper purpose. He pulls from a faith that he wears proudly. She says this, in a time where Christianity has little or nothing to do with Christ, Russell is a shining example of what it walking like Jesus actually looks like. And this quote is in your notes. I know that the man who helped reignite the passion of an entire city hasn't changed the way I think about football so much as the way I think about faith. Isn't that cool? That Russell Wilson, because he has sought to glorify God, and he throws a football pretty good, but more than he sought to glorify God, people have recognized that in his life. And somebody who's a cynic, who's a non-believer, sees something in him that raises the question. In an interview, Russell Wilson said this, in terms of my faith is everything. God comes first. Family and friends come second, and football comes third. I'm able to use my gift to glorify God. Will you use your gift to glorify God? And this great quote, in terms of my legacy off the field, I want to be a Christian man that helps lead and helps change lives, and helps serve other people. It's not about me, you know. It's not about me. What a great word for us this morning, to remember that it's not about me. You know, we're going to share in Holy Communion here in a few minutes. We're going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We're going to acknowledge that. We're going to adore Him and say, this is His body broken for us, His blood shed for us. We're going to worship as the church has done for over 2,000 years. And then part of communion is saying, am I aligned with Him? Is my attitude, my actions, are my conversations, are my goals and my dreams aligned with Him? And I know there's somebody here this morning that you believe that you have messed up so bad that God can't use you, or that you've wasted your life and I just don't know, God can't use me. That's a lie from hell. God can take every person here today and use you for His purpose. But you got to align yourself. You got to acknowledge Him. You got to confess Him. And when we do that this morning, you know what? We need to enjoy communion. We need to enjoy communion. Enjoy the grace. Enjoy the mercy. When you eat that bread, go, this is good. This is good. This is the grace of God. God in me. When you taste that juice, drink deep in God's love. There's nobody here today that God can't change your life and use you to change the world. Gracious God, thank You for Your love and grace. Help us to be Your people, to honor and glorify You, to enjoy You today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to invite those who are going to help us serve to come, and we're going to receive this sacrament this morning. So if you're helping serve, would you come?